Paul then goes in to speak to the Philippians about some things, and he assures them this in chapter number 1, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, saying, look, there's still work that's going to be accomplished here until the day of Jesus Christ. And in chapter number 1, Paul then continues on to explain his current situation, how he's in bonds, and he really wants to be with them, but because of his situation, he cannot meet with them. But regardless, the gospel must be preached. And Paul makes sure that that is evident in chapter number 1. And as you continue down in chapter number 1, Paul then explains to the people that no matter what his situation, Christ will be magnified. And he makes that clear in verse number 20. But then in chapter number 1 as well, Paul expresses how there's a struggle that he deals with between the flesh and the spirit. And he talks about how he desires to be with Christ, but it's more needful for him to be in the flesh there. And you'd find that in verse 23. But as Paul wrote to these people, he comes to a conclusion at the end of chapter number 1. And he writes to them and tells them this, that how you conduct yourself is important. And he uses that word conversation, which has the implication of a citizen, if you could think about it that way. And Paul is telling the Philippians in verse number 27 of chapter 1, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So it's clear from just chapter number 1, Paul is saying this, look, church of Philippi, look, Christians, how you conduct yourself is very important. And as Christians, there's a way in which we need to conduct ourselves. And it's the way that Christ would have us to conduct ourselves. If you're a Christian, you need to act like a Christian. And that's kind of the foundation Paul is laying is, look, you now follow Christ. You can't live the way you used to. There is an example set before you. And not only that, but Paul goes on to say this, that not only do you need to live like a Christian, but you're going to suffer like a Christian. Now that to us is like, oh boy, yay. But it's important. And Paul even points out this, that Paul had suffered in his own life. And he suffered for the cause of Christ. And anyone who follows after Christ will face persecution. You will face tribulation and suffering, but great will be the reward in heaven. In Romans 5, chapter number 3, it even says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Even though we're on this earth and we may suffer, great will be the reward in heaven. Now, that was only the introduction. But like I said, after you would go through chapter number one of Philippians, those are just some highlights there. And I encourage you to go back and to read that and to really study it out. Paul is trying to bring out some great truths. But after Paul lays that groundwork in chapter number one, we come into chapter number two, and Paul's now going to begin to build on the importance of living as a Christian. He's going to start adding some characteristics of the Christian life, if you will. And so that's what we would find there as we come to chapter number two. And one man said this about chapter number two. Paul knew what some church workers today do not know, that there is a difference between unity, so the state of being one, and uniformity, which is the quality of or state of being uniform. So oneness and like oneness. Unity, uniformity. True spiritual unity comes from within. It is a matter of the heart. Uniformity is the result of pressure from without. Unity comes as a result of everyone laying aside self for the greater purpose. And as you'll see, the people, the Philippians, could become unified by being like-minded or Christ-minded. So as we look to Philippians chapter number 2, we're just going to read two verses this evening. And we'll start in verse number 1, and it says this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We'll pray and then we'll see what Paul has to say there. Dear God, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and Lord, just for this opportunity to open your word. And just Father, right now, would you please be with me? Would you calm my nerves, give me clarity of thought and of speech, and help this to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I just mentioned, Paul has addressed the Philippians in chapter number 1, giving his greeting, and now we've come to the groundwork, okay? He's saying, all right, as Christians, you need to conduct yourselves like Christians. Only let your conversation becometh as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians, act like Christians. But as we come into chapter number 2, it's time to start building. It's time to start growing in your Christian faith there. And Paul reminds the Philippians that the things that are found in Christ should be found in us. And so as we look to verse number 1, Paul wanted the Philippians to know that there are things that are found in Christ that should be found in us as well. And we had read that the first thing Paul mentions is this: if there is any consolation in Christ, be like-minded. The people needed to be of the same understanding. Paul is saying, I need everyone to be thinking the way I'm thinking. Think clearly. You all need to be on the same page as me. If there is consolation in Christ, there needs to be consolation in you. Because the consolation of Christ is deeper than the deepest valley. And it's higher than the highest mountain. God's consolation is great. And the consolation that is found in Christ should be the same type of consolation that's found in us. But sadly, the consolation that we have and that God has are not the same. Man's love is way different than God's love. Man's character is different than God's character. Man's attitude is different than God's attitude. Man's heart is different than God's heart. Man's outlook on life is different than God's insight on life. Man's problems in life are different from God's situation on life. And man's peace is different than God's peace. As John chapter number 14, verse 27 says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God gave us his peace. But like I said, God's consolation, the things of God are different than man's. Not only is man's peace different from God's peace, but man's comfort is different than God's comfort. In John 14, chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, it even says this: these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. God's comfort teaches us too. But like I said, what man brings and what God brings are totally different. They're not the same. And Paul wanted the people to understand this, that there's consolation that's found in Christ that should be found in us. Now you're saying, what is that consolation? What is that consolation of Christ that should be found in us? Well, God's consolation is his imploration. Has anybody ever heard that word before? Okay, I have a few head nods. His imploration, his supplication, or his humble and earnest prayer. That's one aspect of God's consolation. Another one, his hortation. Not his exhortation, his hortation. And hortation means to apply. So hortation is to apply exhortation. So his hortation, his exhortation, his encouragement, that's what God's consolation is. God's consolation is also his solace. His cheer in time of grief. His cheer in time of calamity. His comfort. The relief that God gives to someone under affliction, that's God's consolation. God's solace is given to a person for hope for a future reward. God's consolation, if I could say it this way, is the quiet call to an afflicted believer to come to Him to find the rest that only He can bring. That's God's consolation. And God does want you to come to Him. God wants you to come to Him when you're grieved. God wants you to come to Him when you're burdened. God wants you to come to Him when you're depressed. God wants you to come to Him when you're uneasy, when you're discomforted. You can find comfort in Him. Because Christ is the greatest security blanket you and I could ever have. I mean, if you think of Charlie Brown, you know, Linus, he's always got his blanket around him, and he throws it over his head, and he's always secure. That's not the same comfort God brings. Because God's comfort, it's always there for you. I remember back when I was in high school, the high school I went to had a tragic event that took place, and I've mentioned it from time to time that there was a school shooting that took place when I was in high school. And now I don't want to make light of the subject. It happened, and it happened. But after the events that took place there at my high school, one of the things that an organization did is they brought blankets to the students. And these blankets were to work as a comfort. They were something that you could wrap around yourself and comfort yourself with. And I remember in high school thinking, I don't need one of these blankets. But they wanted every student to have one, so I took a blanket. But I thought to myself, this blanket will not get me through life's difficulties and hardships. Only the Lord Jesus Christ will. I could wrap that blanket around me and it could keep me warm, but it will never help me get through hardship. Only God's consolation, His comfort, His solace can help any of us get through life's most difficult situation. No blanket can replace God's consolation. And Paul wanted the people to know that if that consolation is found in Christ, believer, it needs to be in you. It needs to be in me. And then Paul points out this, that if there is any comfort of love that is found in Christ, it needs to be found in us. Now this word comfort has the same meaning as consolation. And the comfort of love that Paul is referring to is a comfort of love for the brethren. And if you look up that word love, that's the Greek word agape, which would mean brotherly love. And so what Paul is saying there is comfort the brethren in love. So we understand this. God's consolation needs to be applied to us. But now the comfort of love that God has needs to be applied to us. We need to be able to comfort others and love others. Because there could be someone who's going through a hard time, a stressful time, a grievous time. They need the comfort of love. But not any type of love, God's love. Even when people are having a great time or a cheerful time, nothing bad is going on, they still need the comfort of love. No matter the season of life someone is in, we need to make sure we are caring and comforting those, comforting the brethren. Let someone know you care about them. We've all heard pastors say it from time to time. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. That's comfort of love. Psalms 133:1 even says this, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Sometimes by just your word of kindness or affirmation can comfort someone. Letting them know you care for them, you're praying for them, you love them. That's one of the greatest ways you can display your love for the brethren or for the sister. We should do all we can to comfort the brethren. And not only that, but Paul points out, okay, Philippians, you need to have the consolation of Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit. If this is found in Christ, it should be found in us. And the Philippians, they should have a desire to be with those around them. And they should have a spirit of fellowship to want to be with those around them. It's good for us to fellowship with each other. And we should have that same attitude within us to fellowship with those around us. Because the only way you get to know someone is by talking to them. And we should have a desire to want to talk with those around us. We shouldn't treat church like work. And you say, what do you mean? Well, usually when you go to work, you clock in. Well, I guess you used to. When you used to go to an 8-to-5 job, you know, and you have to drive to work, you would clock in. You usually went and did your mundane work, and then you clocked out. You never said a word to a coworker. That's not how we should treat church. You walk in, you sit down in your pew, you listen to the preaching, and after it's done, you walk out those doors as quick as you can. There's no fellowship of the Spirit. There's no camaraderie. There's no comfort of love. There's no consolation. That's just in and out. Paul's saying the fellowship of the Spirit that's in Christ should be in us. We all should strive to have a heart of fellowship for others. That closeness with other Christians, it's good for us to fellowship with other Christians. Christians need fellowship with other Christians. You can't isolate yourself because that'll only hurt you. It's actually interesting because if you look up, there's actually something called social isolation. Had anyone ever heard of that term? It's interesting because social isolation, actually, on the internet, it said it's not necessarily a bad thing. Most people crave solitude occasionally. I mean, we all like some peace and quiet to ourselves, to listen to the birds chirp and to listen to our own, well, maybe not listen to your own thoughts, but we all crave that time of peace where there's no one talking, there's no TV being played. We all crave that. It can be relaxing, meditative, and rejuvenating. But social isolation usually has a negative connotation. It's unhealthy. Because socially isolated people lack friends or close coworkers. They may often feel lonely or depressed. They can suffer from low self-esteem or anxiety. Usually someone with social isolation, these are just some of the warning signs that they give you. They say someone who has social isolation will avoid interaction, especially with those they once enjoyed being around. Someone who struggles with social isolation will cancel plans frequently to be alone. Someone experiencing social isolation will experience anxiety or panic when thinking about social interactions, or feeling distress during a period of solitude, or feeling dread about social activities. Someone who struggles with social isolation spends a large amount of time alone, limiting contact with others. Socially isolated people can also be emotionally isolated people. They can have an unwillingness or an inability to share one's feelings with others. And when socially isolated individuals lack emotional interaction and support, they become emotionally numb, detached from their own feelings. Loneliness is associated with higher anxiety and depression. That is not fellowship of the Spirit. I mean, I don't know about you, but just reading that type of struggle people go through is disheartening. It's saddening. But I'm glad that we can come to a church and we can enter into a building where there is a fellowship of the Spirit, where you can talk with others. God made us to be social creatures. I mean, men, you could say, no, I'm not a social creature. I don't like to talk at all. God made men to talk with other men. And if it's just grunts and groans, you're communicating. I mean, if you've seen Home Improvement with Tim Allen, there's communication. Men, you say, I get that. But God made us to be social creatures, and He wants us to communicate with others. And it's important that we do as Christians. We should want to talk to others. You shouldn't be avoiding others. But I do understand that there's times where it feels awkward or uncomfortable to talk to a person, maybe because you say, I don't know what to say to them or how to start the conversation. But it's amazing what happens when you trust in the Lord and you walk closer to Him and you ask Him for help, how He gives you the ability to talk to someone. And how He gives you the ability to have those great conversations with someone where when you walk away from that fellowship, you're blessed because of how the Lord worked. Fellowship of the Spirit. If it's found in Christ, it should be found in us. But Paul also points out this, if there are any bowels and mercy in Christ, it should be found in the people. Now, he is not talking about intestinal bowels. I just have to make that clear. No, that word bowels there that Paul is talking about, in the Greek it means this, it means a seat of tender affection, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion. So we can think of it like this. Bowels is a seat of tender mercy, tender care. So you have bowels and mercy. And what does that mean together? Well, mercy means compassion, which resides in the heart. So Paul is expressing to the people, we need to have a heart of compassion for others. Because those same bowels and mercies that are found in Christ, that same compassion and care for others that's found in Christ should be found in you and I. And it should be found in you and I. There's a lot of people in this world who are heartless and who say the wrong things at the wrong time. I mean, when someone's going through a hard time, you might hear someone who doesn't know the Lord say, well, that's just life. That's usually not the right thing to say when someone's going through a difficult time. That does not display bowels and mercy. That does not display a fellowship of the Spirit. That does not display a comfort of love. That does not display God's consolation. What expresses the bowels and mercy is having compassion for others. It's caring for others. We might not understand what someone is going through, but just by doing your best to care for them, to show for them that you're praying for them, is enough for someone to understand that you're trying to extend yourself in a way to care for them. The world doesn't always need a firm fist. Sometimes it needs just a tender touch of compassion. Paul pointed out many things that could be found in Christ: his consolation, his comfort of love, his fellowship of the Spirit, his bowels and mercies. And these characteristics, they should be found in Christians. These characteristics, like I said, they should be found in Christians, and they should be found in our lives. And I remember one time when I was working at Home Depot. If you've been in the store, which I'm sure most of you have, if not, it's the orange Lowe's for those who are curious there. But I walked into I was working at Home Depot one time, and I remember I was headed to the break room, and so the store I worked at had long aisles. I mean, it was like a marathon to get to the break room sometimes. And I remember I was walking my way to the break room, and as I was walking my way, I heard this scream. Now, it's not uncommon for you to hear a scream here or there at Home Depot. As long as someone's not getting injured, I usually don't think too much of it. But as I was walking down the aisle, I heard someone scream some not Christian words in a sentence. Now, usually that kind of catches your attention because you're going, what's going on? And I remember looking up and I saw this coworker, and he was just screaming. He was going ballistic. And I remember him screaming, and he said, I can't do this, I'm going to kill myself. And I'm walking to the break room, and I'm sitting there going, Lord, what am I going to say to him? I mean, this situation is about up here right now, and there's other customers that heard this, and I'm thinking, Lord, what can I convey? What can I say to this young man that'll encourage him? Just de-escalate the situation. And I remember he's fuming, and he's just continuing on. And as he went to the break room, I saw the HR manager making her way out of her office into the break room. And I went in and I was praying, Lord, just give me the right words to say. And about that time that I walked the corner into the break room, I saw that coworker mad. And then I saw my HR manager just give him a hug. And he stopped screaming and began to weep. Now, you might think, well, that's wrong for coworkers to hug. I'll defend this HR manager because that was a tender touch of compassion. Because I was going in thinking, okay, this needs to be corrected, this needs to be taken care of. But what she just did displayed more love than I could have ever displayed. And to this day, I'm still amazed how a hug de-escalated a situation like that. But like I said, this world doesn't always need a firm fist. Just a tender touch. Now, you don't need to go around hugging people, or someone might think you're weird. But we should show people we care for them. Because aren't you thankful that God didn't give you what you deserved? I mean, we were deserving of death. We were sinners. We were supposed to be on our way to hell. But because of God's sovereign grace, and he gave us everlasting life, and not only that, he gave us the ability to be with him in heaven. God is truly a gracious God. He's a loving God. And that's what Paul was trying to help the Philippians understand. That these characteristics, these defining characteristics of Christ, this consolation, this comfort, these attributes of love and care that Christ has need to be in us. Philippian church, they need to be in you. They need to be in us. And Paul wanted the Philippian church to understand that the importance of having that comfort and that care and that fellowship. And by the people applying these characteristics to their life, joy would be fulfilled not only in Paul's life, but in God's life, but in the Lord as well. And what do you mean there? In verse number 2, Paul is talking about being fulfilled of joy. And what Paul is talking about there is this. He's saying, look, Philippian church, by you taking these characteristics that I mentioned, this consolation, this comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, these bowels and mercy, by you applying them to your life and by Paul seeing them, demonstrate them in their life, it will fulfill his joy. Now, the Philippian church wasn't here to fulfill Paul's joy. That's not their intention. But Paul is saying, I'll be happy. I'll be happy to see what's taking place because you're following the Lord. And you're becoming the Christians that God expects each and every one of us to be. Like I said, if those things are found in Christ, then Paul says this, be like-minded. Have the same understanding as Christ. When the people were like-minded, they could love the same. They could have an agape love. The same love Christ had is the same love that we should have for the brethren. It's the same type that should be found in us. But sometimes it can be really hard to love others. I mean, especially when they have a bad attitude towards you. Maybe they smell. Maybe they never seem to say anything nice at all. I mean, you could think of someone in your head, maybe even a coworker, someone who's unsaved. You walk up to them and they're like Oscar from the Muppets, from Sesame Street, just a grouch. They need the love of Christ in their life. But there's also other times where it's hard to love someone because they might be prideful, just full of themselves, and you think, I don't want to love them. Why should I love them? Because as 1 John says in chapter number 4, verse 7 through 10, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You and I have no excuse not to love another. You could say it's hard. I don't want to. And we're not applying what Paul's telling us to apply. There's no comfort of love. There's no fellowship of the Spirit. And once the people apply these to their lives, Paul is saying this, it's not only important that I be like-minded, but you also be of one accord. Now again, he is not talking about a car. He's talking about one Spirit. He's talking about being of one mind. They're all different people. We understand all the Philippians, they're all different people. But Paul's saying, I want you to all come together and be as one. And I think of it like this, or I illustrate it like this. I want you to imagine with me that myself, we'll go with Brother James and Brother Jerry. This is going to be a fun one. And let's see, we'll go with Brother Travis here. I want you to imagine that us four are packing up for a road trip. And so we all take our things and we all load them up in our Honda Accord, okay? No pun intended. But I want you to imagine that we're all in this car. Now, there's one car with four people in it. Each of us are completely different. I mean, our likes or dislikes, they are completely different. What Brother James likes to eat is probably something I don't like to eat. What Brother Jerry likes to eat is probably something I've never heard of before. Love you, brother. What Brother Travis likes to play on his guitar might not be what I want to hear. We are all different people, but we're in one car, heading the same direction, one destination in mind. Even though we're different, we're stuck in this car together. And we got to figure some things out. Because you can say, well, I'm not going to where I want to go. We're all pointed towards that destination. What am I talking about? This church should be of one accord. If you imagine, we are all in one big Honda Accord, heading towards one destination, obedience to Jesus Christ, obedience to God's word. But like I said, we're all different people. We are not all the same. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a variety of different people here. But Paul was telling the Philippian church this, look, I understand we're all different here, but it's important that we be of the same mind. It's important that there's unity in the church. Paul was expressing to the people that he wanted them to become one heart, one soul, and one mind. In Romans chapter number 12, verse 16, it even says this, be of the same mind one toward another, not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise of your own conceits. In chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, it says this, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another in Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church, I pray and I hope that we become of one accord, of one mind, with the intentions of glorifying God. Because it's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's about what He wants. And like I said, the people could become unified by being like-minded, rather Christ-minded. If it's found in Him, it should be found in us. But there's a struggle within churches today. Not so much with the building, but with the people. The church is made up of a group of like faith people. We are a group of like faith people. We are the church. And like I said, not everyone's the same. Everyone is different. But when we come to church, there's one goal and one purpose in mind, to worship the Lord. But there's a struggle that exists, like I said, within churches, and it's the struggle of disunity. Disunity can take place everywhere. It can take place in a church when people get their focus off what matters and get focused on themselves. A church is unified when everyone is working together. A church can become disunified when they have their own goals in mind. I think we should do things like this. I think we should change things up and do things like this. I get pastor's not here, but he has set the standard for how this church is to be ran and operated. And there's no reason for us to bring in our own ideas or say, you know what, let's change some things up. You know, the way pastor does things, they're okay, but I think we have a better idea. He has set the standard. That is not unity. That's disunity. And disunity breaks churches apart. Unity brings churches closer together. And I pray, church, that we stay unified and that when we come to church, we don't come bringing in our own ideas of, well, you know, I think we should operate the church or run the church services like this. But I pray we come in with a heart that wants to honor and glorify the Lord and wants to bring this church closer together. And while pastor's out, like I said, it could become really easy for us to relax. I mean, when I was in high school, if the main teacher wasn't in, the substitute was in, piece of cake. I mean, it's like, man, no tests, no quizzes. The substitute's probably going to put on a movie or something, and we're not going to have any work to do. It's going to be easy. That should not be our mentality. While pastor's out, it could be. You could think, well, pastor's not here. I don't need to be as faithful in church anymore because he's not going to notice. That shouldn't be our mindset. That shouldn't be our thought. That shouldn't be what we desire to do. No, as a church, we should desire to continue going in the same direction. We shouldn't change anything. We shouldn't do anything different. We should continue to stay on the course that pastor has set for us to follow. Because when we keep our focus on Him, the church will grow closer together. But if we don't do as Paul says and we decide, you know what, I've got my own ideas. I don't want to be like Christ. I don't want to love others. I don't want to have fellowship. Disunity. That's how churches fall apart. So church, if I can encourage us, well, pastor's out. We need to keep our focus on Him. Fulfill ye His joy. Fulfill ye pastor's joy. How great would it be for pastor to come back and see not only that this church is unified and stronger than ever, but we've invited more to church. We've done our part fulfilling the Great Commission. That would fulfill ye His joy and His joy. And like Paul said, if it's found in Christ, it should be found in us. If I could simply say it this way, look to the book, not to Facebook. I mean, Facebook has some great ideas, some great videos. I mean, great puppy videos out there. But Facebook is not the book. Facebook will get you self-centered. The book will get us God-centered. And that's where we should be as a church. And I pray and I hope that we will be. Let's pray.